Let us pray. Deal generously with your redeemed, so that we may live and keep your word. Open our eyes that we may behold the wonderful things of your scripture. As we spend our days upon the earth, guide us to your commandment. Lead our souls to thirst for your word as those in the desert. Guide us so we might avoid the reproach of the proud, the cursed, the foolish, who stray from your commandments. And those the world and its rulers may scorn us, and though the world and its rulers may scorn us, your redeemed will live within your statutes. Your scripture is our joy, our counselor, our guide, and friend. Amen. You may be seated. Now, before we begin, I told you I'm off my game. If you have littles who will be joining Randy for the kids' sermon, go ahead and meet at the back door there and follow the old curmudgeon, our favorite old curmudgeon. Sometimes when you get back here, you kind of get stuck in tunnel vision. Got to get this out. Got to tell this story. Got to, and everything else kind of fades away. Okay. Before we begin, I want to start with a reminder that the acceptance of the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross and welcoming Him as your Lord is sufficient for the forgiveness of every possible sin that has ever been or ever will be committed. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions according to the riches of His grace. Isaiah 1:9, come now, let us reason together, says Yahweh. Though your sins are as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to Yahweh, and He will have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. The numbers tell us that 1 in 4 women have had an abortion of some kind. If that applies to you, know with absolute certainty that if you have gone to God in repentance, you have been forgiven. If you have not gone to God in repentance, if you do, you will be forgiven. That is an absolute, as foundational to the nature of our universe as gravity and the atom. That being said, there is a morally culpable group that I don't think has gone to God in repentance and confession, because we have never thought that we needed to. And that is the group I want to talk to this morning. At the moment of conception, the very instant the mother's and father's gametes come together, is a transformative, miraculous union. The result of this union is an image bearer of the living God, who is both genetically unique and wholly and totally irreplaceable. Once lost, this combination is gone forever from the face of our world. The genetic information of this cell is complete, meaning at no point in this person's life are they more or less human than at the moment of conception. From the first moment of conception, the baby possesses all 23 chromosomes, 3.1 billion base pairs, and a complete and total genotype. They are human, Homo sapien, mankind, whatever you call them. They are scientifically, ethically, morally, spiritually, and biologically a person and deserving of all the rights of a person. If our country possessed the smallest sliver of moral and legal coherence, they would have the legal protection as a person. There is no developmental, chemical, biological, or temporal moment where this human being becomes more or less a person. The only difference between the first cell and you sitting in this chair is time, development, and dependence on other people. There is not a single logical argument that has ever been presented that can undermine or remove the humanity and the personhood of the unborn. Today, even our wildly corrupted higher education system textbooks will assert this fact. Every embryological textbook, every genetics textbook, every obstetrics textbook will state life begins at conception. Whether zygote, fetus, or baby, regardless of what you call it, it is a total human being. Now, there are very few in evangelicalism that would disagree with the previous assertions. They would applaud and say amen and say, go get them, pastor. You tell them what for. I could even approach this from a legal viewpoint and get their full and total support. Now, if we were to treat these unborn as persons, as people, then there are a couple definitions we need to look at. Murder is the intentional killing of another person by someone who has acted willfully, deliberately, and/or with planning. Solicitation, and in our case, solicitation for murder, is a crime that involves seeking out another person to engage in a criminal act. A defendant would commit this act if he or she requests or induces another person to commit an act that would amount to a felony. An accessory is anyone who helps someone commit a murder or helps that person after the party has committed said murder. Now, in the case of abortion, that would mean anyone who encourages the act, assists in the transportation of the pregnant woman to the clinic, writes a prescription, helps procure the medication, is an accessory. Whoever pays for, either in whole or in part, or knowingly gives money that will be used to facilitate the termination of the unborn, is guilty of solicitation. Whosoever ends the life of an unborn person, either by surgical intervention, chemical ingestion, or forces a woman by coercion to end her pregnancy, is guilty of premeditated murder. Now, this same group of Christians who have been applauding so vigorously would take these facts and walk away feeling righteous and proud. They would look to their choices and say, I am a good person. They have never been part of a decision for an abortion or supported the choices that led to one. They categorically refuse to support the abortion and hold to the sanctity of life. They might even give money to pro-life causes and feel sorrow as they feel the social epidemic rip through our country like a wildfire. But at the end of the day, they would lay their heads down on their pillow, convinced of their own innocence. There is one more party. And this is the people we need to talk about today. Throughout this country today, behind pulpits all across the country, you will hear pastors saying abortion is bad. Amen. Forever and always. You will hear them declare that human life begins at conception. They are people and no less people from the womb to the tomb. But there is another group that is not talked about. It is a group who the Bible says is culpable and guilty as those directly involved. They've violated the commands of heaven and God Almighty. These are people who have never helped with, paid for, or performed an act of abortion, but still bear the burden of these unborn, lost image bearers. If you would, and you have a Bible, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 3. I want to look at this and make sure you all see what I have seen. Because if I have seen what I think I've seen, and what I see is true, oh my goodness. We will start in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17. Son of man, I have given you as a watchman to the house of Israel, so that you will hear a word from my mouth and you will warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and does evil, I will put a stumbling block before him. He will die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. What is a watchman? A watchman is a man who stood upon the walls of a city. He would look out on the horizon. Such an office was extremely important because the safety of the entire population depended on the watchman on the walls. They were the ones who said, warning, danger comes. If a watchman failed in his duty to warn inhabitants of the town of an impending attack, he was held personally responsible for the loss. So who is this third party that I have not spoke of? Who is the one that bears such guilt? It is the good person who says nothing. It is the ones who do not speak up because they are afraid to offend or face persecution or don't think it's their business. They are good men who do nothing. They don't mean evil. They don't wake up in the morning and say, I want to be guilty of the unborn's loss, but they say nothing because it's scary and it's hard. They do not act because it does not involve them. That's tragic and that's terrible, but I would never do such a thing. The sin of the silent is different, but no less sin. They have seen the horror, know of its evil, and say nothing. They watched the death and destruction come into the midst of the city and did not raise the alarm. God appointed Ezekiel as a watchman to warn Judah. In the book of Ezekiel, we're told he was to open their eyes to the profound evils that encompass them, to break the spell of delusions, to raise the cry of danger when none was suspected. To break the spell of delusions and raise the cry of danger when none was suspected. If he chose to remain silent, he would be accountable to God. Our society evangelizes endlessly on the wonders of personal choice, of autonomy, of freedom. The message of reproductive freedom and free choice without consequences. Only in barrenness can you find happiness. The best way to be a woman is to be more like a man. The unborn aren't actually people. It's a clump of cells. It's a fetus. It's a zygote. My body, my choice. TV, movies, books, TikTok, Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook are filled with euphemisms and half-truths. Propaganda and outright lies, ignoring the terrible reality of what happens after this wildfire passes through a life. They are not warned of the crushing guilt, the lifelong scars, the shame that colors and ruins the rest of their lives. They are not told that abortion is murder and God forgives murderers through Jesus Christ. And they will not hear it from the church because it's not our place to say. We'll go to prison and we'll talk to the murderers of big people and we'll say, God can forgive you. No one is beyond repentance. We'll look to the thief and say, give it back and make restitution and be made new. We will look to the liar and the adulterer and say, become redeemed. But to the men and women who have been part of an abortion, we have no comfort because it's not our business. We would rather let them set in suffering for our comfort. The watchmen who were supposed to stand their post and guard the deceived and the deluded have abandoned their charges to the tender mercy of the butcher. The church was not there to tell the truth. We forsook our place and our purpose as both salt and light to a broken world, and death unprecedented in human history is our reward. I am as guilty as you. This week, several conversations have come up where I thought about talking to people at work. I can't discuss it there. I'm going to get fired. And so I soft-pedaled it as much as possible. I thought about the times where I saw the protest, and I'm busy. I got to get my kids here. I got to get to the grocery store. I just drove by and shook my head. I thought about the murder mills sitting out there by TMC uncontested. But I have things to do. I'm busy. This is the guilt we carry as those who say nothing. Luke 12:48 seems very applicable here. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Now, Ezekiel was given a partial message to warn people of the truth of God and the need for repentance. And he was held accountable if he failed in his message. How much more so the modern church, having been given an entire canon, closed and complete, lacking in nothing. We are given words of life. And we condemn so many to death. Because it's not our place. Now in Ezekiel, indifference that fails to save is negligent homicide. The prophet would be guilty of murder by his failure to fulfill his calling. According to the law of retribution, he was liable for the loss of life payable by forfeit of his own. God laid that down from the beginning. By man's blood, or if you shed man's blood by man's hands, shall your own blood be shed. Last year, globally, the leading cause of death on our planet was the murder of the unborn. 40 million people. 40 million people. I wanted to be all clever and have a beep go off every time a child was aborted. It turns into a steady tone. I wanted it to flash. It's a steady dot. In the U.S., we had 511,000 surgical abortions last year. Now, we don't know how many chemical abortions, because those pills are spread all over regardless of law and restriction thanks to the internet. They're peddled on Instagram and TikTok and Facebook, and if you need a better reason to get your kids off those, there's one. People will give your children abortifacients without question. My body, my choice, right? But our best guess is about 440,000 more bodies were added to the pile. So, about 950,000 human beings made under our flag and then butchered. In Arizona, we don't have numbers for 2023. It's odd. The health departments have gone oddly silent. But we're in 2022, we lost 11,407 souls. In Pima County, 1,526. And there's no reason to expect those numbers to do anything but go up. How many of those women and their husbands or boyfriends, how many of those fathers had a Christian come up to them and say, there's another way, there's a better way? How many of them were warned of the terrible consequences, not just to the baby, but to themselves? That you will wake up at night, every night, and think of that child. That it will haunt you forever. And though you may be forgiven, there are some sins that leave scars. How many of them heard a person standing there bravely proclaiming all that the world proclaims is a lie? That is a person. That its loss is terrible, not empowering. Or did they go silently into the night, condemned to pain, shame, guilt, and horror? It is the responsibility of a believer in Christ to share the word of life, salvation, and forgiveness. Nobody would argue that, correct? We can look at Matthew 28 and see the Great Commission and say, amen and praise Jesus, Pastor Jay. Absolutely, it is the responsibility of every Christian to go out and evangelize. There's no asterisks next to that verse. Only the people I want. Only the people who have committed sins that I'm comfortable with. We are to preach the gospel to all of creation. Once the incredible gift of salvation is entrusted to us, then the message of the gospel becomes a requirement for us. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it, silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. Or Paul in Acts 20, 26 and 27, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Now, some of you may be sitting here thinking, do you mean I'm responsible for every single woman who ever does a bad thing? No. Their actions are their own. They must face their own judgment and their own business before the throne. But we are responsible for sharing the message. Notice God tells Ezekiel, not you must save them, but you must warn them. What they do with that warning is between them and God. But oh, what would our country look like if the church took its job as a watchman more seriously? What would our world look like if the church became the salt and the light that it was told to be, commanded to be, made to be? John 15, 13 says, greater love has no man than this, he that will lay down his life for his friends. We serve a risen Savior. You know what that means? It means he fell first. He was nailed to a cross and buried among common criminals and buried in a tomb because he was not afraid to tell the truth. He spoke repentance and the gospel to all he met because he cared for them. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you to myself. But it's not my business. We need to ask ourselves a question. Do I care? Not do I care in some abstract sense of, oh gosh, gee willikers, that sounds awful. But do I actually care? Do I care about the souls of these children, these mothers, these fathers? Now, as reformed as I am, I take great comfort in a belief of the Reformation that every lost child is elect. It has been long taught and established that every child who ever dies before they are of age in order to make that profession of faith is elect and will immediately be present with the Lord. Praise God. What about the moms and the dads? Do I care? I mean, do I care enough to inconvenience myself? To open my mouth? Do I care enough to speak up? Or will I allow them to be led into sin and death and suffering and shame at the VA, we have a problem. We have a whole bunch of counselors taking care of veterans who have never been in the military themselves. And if you talk to veterans, one of the things they'll say is, well, you don't understand. I need a counselor who's been in combat because it fundamentally changes you the moment you take a life. We were not designed for it. There is a change that occurs. Are we willing to prevent that? We are called to be the pillar and buttress of the truth, the church of the living God, His hands, His feet, a reflection of His grace and His mercy and love. Can we as the saved look at the lost and say nothing as they stumble into death? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. So here's the question. Where would Jesus be? Would he be standing outside of Planned Parenthood saying, oh, you and your child deserve better? Would he be spending his time with those who are about to make an irrevocable decision? Or would he keep his mouth closed because, well, that's none of my business? So why am I talking about this today? Well, it's Sanctity of Life Sunday, and I could have pulled out the Psalm 139 sermon, and we could have polished it up, made it pretty, and sent it out, and nobody'd be upset at all with me. Slick and easy and smooth, and moving on through Matthew. Why must Jay stomp on this particular minefield? This year, there will be an amendment to the Arizona State Constitution proposed called the Arizona Abortion Access Act. In fact, we gave you a copy of the text of the relevant portions. You can find it online. Nobody's hiding it. Everybody is very proud of this. And I will tell you right now that if we voted today, it will pass overwhelmingly. And once it passes, it will never come off the Constitution. That's a guarantee. It is a bill so evil and heinous, it would make Sodom and Gomorrah ashamed to be seen in public. It will lead to abortion on demand at any age for any reason of viability of health of the child. It is an abortion bill so radical it will surpass communist North Korea and China in its brutality. And I want to show you a few things in it. Because we hand these things out and people go, oh, well, that's just awful. But I want you to understand the implications of what is being proposed. It starts out, every individual has a fundamental right to abortion. Now, before we get into anything else, you think our society is broken. You are right. What will a society look like where murder becomes a fundamental right? Well, we have the right to guns and freedom of speech and to kill people, especially the most innocent and vulnerable among us. And the state shall not enact, adopt, or enforce any law, any regulation, any policy or practice that does any of the following: denies, restricts, or interferes with that right before fetal viability unless justified by a compelling state interest that is achieved in the less restrictive means. It means even if the baby is not viable, you're allowed to get rid of it as long as the state can find any way to make it easy on themselves to allow you to. It is not safe, legal, and rare, it is yes without exception. It denies, restricts, or interferes with an abortion after fetal viability that in the good faith judgment of a treating healthcare professional is necessary to protect the life or physical or mental health of a pregnant individual. To be viable means survive outside the womb. It means that regardless of age, as long as they have not left the birth canal, this bill allows their termination. Any healthcare professional, regardless of licensure or qualification, can make this call. Now, I went to California's application of this bill because that was the closest I could find. And then I looked at Ohio and the places that have passed such bills. This would include doctors, nurse practitioners, chiropractors, dentists, physical, occupational, and speech therapists, masseuses, psychologists, psychiatrists, and ophthalmologists. Any condition listed as a diagnosis in a medical or psychiatric textbook would qualify. Now, for those of you who don't know, the DSM-5 is out. The Diagnostic of Standard, I don't remember. It's what we use as our official guidebook in psychiatry. So what would qualify for the termination of a fully viable child? How about being a victim of a crime? Chronically defiant. Anxiety. Depression. Grief. Are you sad you're pregnant? Congratulations, you now qualify. How about kleptomania? Low income, stress, narcissism, grief, any phobia, and in our phobic world, that means everybody, ADHD, caffeine withdrawal, and gambling disorders, just to name a few out of hundreds. On the physical side, I mean, if we're really desperate and we need to find a medical diagnosis, we can use GERD, chronic headaches, fibromyalgia, obesity, low back pain, sleep apnea, eczema, gingivitis, or chronic dandruff. Out of a few, out of a thousand and thousand and thousand of medical diagnoses. With the rapid medicalization of everyday human life, there is no one who will not qualify for an abortion. Period. But notice, it doesn't say an adult female. It says an individual. You know what individuals are? They're all ages. An individual is a female of any age, and that forbidden restriction will include parental notification or approval. Now, we have already seen this applied in other states. Mom and dad say no, so grandma and grandpa sue, and the baby is the one that suffers. It stops in Section 3, penalizes any individual or entity for aiding or assisting a pregnant individual in exercising that individual's right to abortion as provided in this section. Now, that's some great legalese. You know what that means? It means that if someone sneaks a child into an abortion clinic to hide abuse or a crime, they won't be charged for the death of the unborn. Now, Planned Parenthood has already shown they are both willing and able to cover up abuse. But it also means that when women die from both surgical termination and the abortion pill, no one will be held responsible. We're going to turn these places into meat grinders, and then we're going to open up the doors wholesale. It will also be an end of the punishment for coercion. I didn't want to get her pregnant, so I'm going to force her to have an abortion, you're not allowed to restrict me from that. A compelling state interest means a law, regulation, policy, or practice that meets both of the following. It is enacted or adopted for the limited purpose of improving or maintaining the health of an individual seeking abortion care, consistent with the accepted clinical standards of practice and evidence-based medicine. Well, at least we've got the experts to fall back on, don't we? These would be the same people who say that boys can be girls and men can get pregnant and can't define the word woman, who promised you that just one more jab would keep you safe. Let's go back to a good one. Lobotomies as cutting-edge medical care. Now, I promise you, as history looks back on us, either on this side of the rapture or the other, we will look back in this time in our history and say, we did what to women and children? With the absolute horror that we have for the idea that you can take a hysterical woman being one with an opinion and drive an ice pick through the corner of her eye and give her brains a little scramble, pop it back out, she's a lot more compliant. That's what they did. And it was considered cutting-edge medical care. Just because the experts declare it's good does not make it so. And here's the real humdinger. Does not infringe on that individual's autonomous decision-making. There's no way to put any restriction on that. Age, situation, viability, nothing. If I want it to happen, my simple declaration that it should is good enough to make it so, regardless of my capabilities to make decisions. We won't trust them to drink till they're 21. We won't trust them to vote till they're 18. We won't trust them to drive till they're 16, but as soon as you are able to conceive, we will trust them to commit a homicide. So what do we do? I think I've made a pretty convincing case that you have work. I have work. What do we do? First, we need to educate ourselves. What actually is a late-term abortion? What's a chemical abortion? What is the impact of these on both women and children? What actually happens during those barbaric practices? Now, when you watch them, you're probably going to want to vomit. That just means you have a soul. But we've got to stop using euphemisms. It's not an abortion provider facility. It's a murder mill. It's not a fetus. It's a person. It's not a zygote. It's a person. We have got to stop playing games with languages and stand up and say it's murder. And that was a human being you just killed. There's a book I want to recommend. It's a really good start. It's called The Case for Life by Scott Klusendorf. I'll leave it up here on the pulpit for you guys to take. I spent $10 on Amazon. I wish I could afford to buy each and every one of you a copy. Its whole job is to equip Christians to engage the culture. Now, here's the scary part, and this is what I need you to do. I need you to stop waiting for opportunities to arise and start making opportunities for yourself to talk about this. Do your friends who live in Arizona know about this? Do they understand the implications of this? Do they understand what it's doing to the men and women of our state? To that line, at the end of this service, as quick as I can get the sermon trimmed up, we'll be sending out a copy of all my notes, the MP3, a copy of the bill, and some resources. We need to be talking to people with the same urgency that we would be talking to people if we were in Nazi Germany and we came across the concentration camp. $1 billion. How's that for a number? That is the number of unborn lost in the world since Roe. In our country, 66 million. A billion human beings. Hitler would giggle at the efficiency. There is no institution in all of human existence that has ever been so efficient, fast, and brutal in the removal of life as the abortion industry. Are we going to be the watchmen that God calls us to? Are we going to stand upon the walls with our shields and our spears and say, warning, danger comes? Now, I know I am going to start looking for those people. I can't require it. If you do it, it's a good thing. You're not going to go to hell if you don't. I'm not saying this is a salvation issue. But I have trapped you, haven't I? Because of who much is known, much is required. Jesus would look to the Pharisees. He would say, if I had not told you of your sin, you would be free. You have been warned and notified. I would ask that you would spread this sermon as far and as wide as you possibly can. It's time for the church to be the church. And since the church doesn't want to, we're going to give them a kick in the pants so hard it boots them out the door and out into the world where they're supposed to be. We can't turtle up and hide anymore. We have to be out. Because we have seen the consequences of keeping quiet. 66 million. May God forgive us. Stephen, would you go let Randy know we're done? And let us pray. Father, forgive us. Let us be the faithful watchmen on the walls. Let us watch over those that you have given us to protect. Let us be the good shepherd that protects the sheep, even those that run from you. Let us reach out and share the message. Your job is to save them, Father. But you have given us a purpose and a call to be the salt and the light. Let us fulfill that purpose. Let us walk in truth and obedience. Let us proclaim your goodness and your forgiveness to a lost and dying world. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.